Good morning. So finally, we are here to the end of our series, The Word from the Beginning, which we've now, this is week 41 since we started. Children have been conceived and born. We have taken virtually the whole year to go through this broad overview of the scriptures. We started on February the 2nd, 2020, which, if you're into this kind of thing, that date was a palindrome. Reads same way, a number that reads the same way forwards and backwards. In fact, it's a palindrome that works everywhere. No matter where in the world you are and what your date format is, this palindrome worked, regardless of day and month and year order. That hasn't happened for 1,000 years, and it'll be another century before it happens again. Now, for the small number of mathematics nerds among you, you'll now spend the rest of the sermon trying to work out what the date of the next one is. You go off and do your own thing. For the rest of us, we will carry on and talk about the Bible. Think about what's happened since we started back in February. Because back in February, we were still getting over the summer fires that had decimated so many parts of our nation. That seems like such a long time ago now, doesn't it? Back in February, the COVID-19 had not yet been given a name. It had not yet been declared a pandemic. It was still called a public health emergency of international concern. And there was just a few thousand cases in the world. So much has changed in our world since that time. But this series has been really good as we've taken this overview of the Bible, beginning to end, to try and fit some context and to see what the overarching story has been. So let's look at the timeline. As we've taken 40 weeks to look over the Bible, which is at a super high level, I'm now going to do the same thing again in 20 minutes. So we have a timeline of all recorded history from the beginning of creation through to as far as the Bible goes, which is the new creation. So we have these bookends of the two creations, and we talked about this last week. And that frames everything that happens in Scripture. And so between those, we have this story arc of God's plan for the world and what he's going to achieve and what mankind's response to that was. Now, this is not a plain sailing arc. It goes up and down. So you heard it here first. The Bible is like the Sydney Harbour Bridge. You heard it here first and last. You'll never hear this again. But think about this story arc. Well, think about the Harbour Bridge. What goes on top? Right at the top, in the middle, up highest, there is a flag, kind of, you know, waving the presence of this bridge. In the story of the Bible, the center point, the high point, the focal point is Jesus. Right in the middle of that story, he comes in the flesh. And he comes to fulfill everything that the whole of the rest of the Bible story is about. And we're going to fly through this again a little bit this morning. Some time ago, a very learned fellow summarized the whole Bible this way, and I quote, "We were created by God. We chose to go our own way, becoming sinners. Jesus came to deal with our sin, and now we can become part of a brand new relationship with God himself." So thank you, Jono, for that quote. That's a really great way of summarizing what the Bible is all about in a few short sentences. One of the interesting things that really comes out, and a very significant thing, is that everything is at God's initiative. He is always the one who acts first. Right, the story of the scriptures in, you know, getting God and man together again is not a story of our search, of our struggle, of our striving to find God, to understand God, to obey God. That's not really the story at all. The story is about God starting everything, initiating everything. God is the one who makes the promises. God is the one who brings things about. God is the one who solves the problem. And what we do is simply respond. And this comes out over and over as we go through the story of the Bible. So we start with the books of the law, the books of Moses, the first five books from Genesis to Deuteronomy. These are the story of the beginning of all things, the creation. It talks about obedience. It introduces sin and reveals the consequence of that sin. And you see that in the story in the garden. You see the consequences of sin in Noah and the flood. And further on, you see what happens in God's world, where he made it perfect, but mankind very quickly made it something else. Here's two equations that you can describe this with. The first one is that sin equals death. The introduction of sin introduced death into the world. And the second is that law does not equal salvation. And we see this in the early part of the Bible. Even though God gives many instructions to his people as to how they should live and what they should do, those instructions, those rules, those laws were never going to undo the effects of sin. They were never going to make everything right again. They were not capable of doing that. The law would expose sin for what it is, but it would never solve it. It would never fix it. And that's very clear right from the beginning. A couple of things I want to talk about as we thread our way through this. I want to talk about what God's word really is. The whole title of our series has been The Word from the Beginning. And we commonly use the Word of God, as an alternate way of referring to the Bible. But the Word of God is a whole lot more than that. It is not just the words printed on, you know, the specific pages of this book. The Word of God is God's proclamation, his spoken word that comes out with power. And we see it in the beginning of the Bible in the very first time God speaks. He only has to say a word and things come into existence, something from nothing. Such is the power of the spoken word of God that everything we see around us was created by it. And God speaks his word in terms of the laws that he gave to his people that were going to frame the way that they would live, that they would define his people as being something very different from the rest of the world. The other thing I want to talk about as we go through is God's presence, because we see this in different ways throughout the different parts of Scripture as well. So right from the beginning in the Garden of Eden, God was present there in some physical way. He used to walk in the garden to meet with Adam and Eve. When Israel went out from Egypt and were wandering through the desert, God was present there in the form of a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire, that they could see very clearly that God was there. And then they built the tabernacle, or they made the tabernacle, this tent, where they would go to meet with God. So the tabernacle symbolized that God was there with them, that he hadn't just left them on their own to do their own thing, that he was on the journey with them, that he was present. In the passage we read from Colossians, it says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible." And that opening section of the scripture shows us what some of those things are, and that God was behind them all. We moved on to the next section of scripture, the history books from Joshua through to Esther. These talk about God's selection of a special group of people, Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who God chose for no good reason apart from he chose them. Wasn't anything particularly great about them, but God selected them to play a special role in history, to be his chosen people, his select people. What was their role to be? Well, he wanted to bless them so that they in turn would bless others. God's people were to be a light to the nations. He wasn't just kind of selecting this group of people and, you know, forget everybody else. It was always about reaching the whole world, but by making an example of this people, God wanted to show what it was for a people to live in harmony with him, in obedience to him, to be very different from the rest of the world. Now, they failed miserably at that, of course, because this history story talks about the choices that Israel made, and most of them were bad. They had a series of leaders, first in Judges and then through the kings, where some of the leaders would follow the Lord, but most didn't. But even when they did, you had this cycle of Israel kind of going its own way, doing its own thing, the wheels fall off, everything goes wrong, they are oppressed, they have famines, all sorts of terrible things happen. So they eventually cry out to the Lord for him to save them. And so he responds by sending a person or doing something. And they come back to the Lord and they're all rejoicing and they're all happy. And then the cycle starts again. They gradually drift away from the Lord again. And on it goes. So it's a very up and down history that Israel had. But we chart this course that over time, they just seem to go further and further away from the Lord. This one people disintegrates into two, eventually cast off into, sort of distributed amongst the other nations into exile. So it doesn't really end on a happy note, this history story. But throughout this narrative, a really key question is asked: who are God's people really? Who are the real descendants of Abraham? And we've seen in some of the examples, like we looked at Ruth. So she is not an Israelite. She was a foreigner who was brought in because she wanted to be faithful to the Lord. And there were many people who were born into Israel who didn't follow the Lord. And it became very clear that God was after people who would choose to follow him. It wasn't about who your family was. It wasn't about your upbringing. It was about your choices in life. God's word was to be proclaimed by Israel to the world, to be that light to the nations. And God's presence was demonstrated In the times when they followed him, they had victory. They were able to take possession of the land that God had given them, and they were able to stand against the hostile nations around them. And his presence was demonstrated very vividly through this grand structure, this temple that was built, which again, like the tabernacle, symbolized God's presence in the midst of Israel, and it was the place that they would go to meet with him. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So these history stories tell about these powers, both within Israel, the judges and the kings, and in the nations around them that Israel interacted with. And we see what these powers and authorities do, and we see that ultimately they are all subject to the will of God. And those who followed God prospered, and those who didn't, didn't. We moved into the prophets in the latter part of the Old Testament, Isaiah through to Malachi, and we picked out a few of them to look at their message. So God was having a conversation with Israel. It was a two-way conversation. The prophets were there to lament and to appeal to God, to intercede on the part of their people, to pray, and to, in some cases, beg God to have mercy on the people. But mostly the prophets were there to take God's words and give them back to the people. Thus says the Lord. God wanted to communicate with his people. He wanted to tell the people what was on his mind, what his plans for them were, what his blessings were that he wanted to give them. He wanted them to know what he felt and what he thought. But most of the prophecy that came, because a lot of these prophets were focused on the latter years, the last few centuries of Israel's time, it was focused on their decline and their disobedience. And so a lot of those prophecies are quite depressing, really. They're quite strong, negative about Israel, about God's people, because he had to warn them what the consequences of their actions were and to bring the word of God's judgment to them, to say, because you haven't followed me, this is what's going to happen. But even among all of that negativity, all of that depressing statement of this is what's coming up, this is the consequence of your sin, yet there was always a silver lining in there. There was always this spark of hope, because they would keep talking about something that was yet to come. God's real chosen person who was going to ultimately deal with this problem of sin. And so there was this promise of a future Messiah. Even though things were bleak and Israel would suffer the consequence of their actions, there was hope still to come. So God's word through this time was brought to them by the prophets in warnings and judgments and messages of hope. And God's presence was slowly withdrawn from Israel as they disobeyed him, but there was this promise that it would be reinstated. Once you were alienated from God, says Colossians, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. And that's almost where the Old Testament finishes, with those proclamations. Now, do you remember back at the very beginning of this series, Jono said there was one page of his Bible that he would like to rip out. Now, that's not something you hear from from the front of a church very often. Do you remember what page that was? Sorry? Exactly. The cover page of the New Testament that separates the old from the new. Because the point he was making is that the Bible is not two sections. It's really one story. And the New Testament is a natural continuation and fulfillment of what the whole of the Old Testament has been talking about. So we then looked at the Gospels. We focused on the Gospel of John. But the Gospels then is where this fulfillment takes place. And we are introduced to this man, this Messiah, this God person, Jesus. And it talks about his birth, his extraordinary birth, his life, his actions, what he did, where he went, his teaching, the miracles that he performed. And then it goes on to describe his death and his resurrection and the meaning behind all of those things. The Gospels reveal who Jesus is and why he came as the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament had been pointing towards, and as ultimately the way that God was going to deal with the problem of sin that started right back at the beginning. The law was never going to do it. Jesus had to do it himself, because the consequence of sin is death. Jesus came and was prepared to take that upon himself. And so the whole plan of God shows its fulfillment in him. God's word is Jesus himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word of God, and Jesus is the presence of God. He was God in the flesh, and he lived here on earth just like us, in a sense. And so everything comes together in him. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. He was able to deal with the whole consequence of sin by a once-for-all sacrifice. And then we looked at what happened then, the story of the church, right from the early church, from Acts, and the letters to the churches, and out into the future. So what is the church? What does it do? What's its purpose? What does it believe? And how should it live? And so the Old Testament is full of the description of that. What is the church about? That is us. What are we here for? What should we do? It covers that whole period that we finished with last week. So right from Jesus' ascension until his second coming, until his return. This is the time at which, well, the church is God's people. We are the special people that he has called out of the world to be something different, something unique, and a people who would proclaim the name of Jesus. So this is God's word now. This is what we proclaim. We are God's mouthpiece to the nations. We are the ones who will introduce the world to Jesus, to tell them what he has done and how much God loves them and cares for them and wants a relationship with them. And God's presence is with us. Now we have the Holy Spirit living with each one of us. We no longer have to go to this particular holy place to meet with God. We are meeting with God every moment of every day. as the Holy Spirit lives in us. So continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the way that we live. So, what is the most important book in the whole world? The greatest book. What is it? Sorry? The Bible. No. Weren't you listening last week? The greatest book of all is the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the one you need your name written in. That's the one that you have an eternal interest in knowing the contents of that book. You'll find out everybody else's name when you get there, but you need to know now that your name is there. That's the book that the Bible talks about. That's the book that you are primarily interested in. It is God's address book. It's his list of friends. The people that he has a relationship with, and you want to be included in that number. On the way to getting there, the Bible is our guidebook. It's our teacher. It's our friend. It tells us more and more about this God and this Saviour that we will spend eternity with, and it's something that we should keep devouring. I have so much enjoyed this series this year. To stand back from some of the nitty-gritty, the detail of the Bible, and just look at that great story, that epic, that tremendous journey that mankind has been on since the beginning. With God taking all the initiative, where we've just kind of gone along for the ride, but we've seen how God has acted throughout history to bring together a people for himself. And we want to be among those people. I'm going to pray in a moment and we'll finish our online service there. But then let's go into a time of sharing and communion. Do that at home if you are there. We'll do it here as we share communion together. So let me pray. Father, we thank you that we have seen all that you have done over history. And we thank you, Lord, that this incredible problem of sin that we saw so early, that you have dealt with it. We thank you for Jesus and all that he has done, for his life and his sacrifice for our sake. And thank you, Father, that you have called us to be your own people. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's continue to share, to pray, to reflect on God's greatness and Jesus' sacrifice. So if you would like to praise the Lord, and then we will share communion together.